In the name of the God of hope and new life, Father and Mother, Son and Holy Spirit, please be seated. And also, choir members, if any of you would like to come down and see this image, you are welcome to do so. One of the drawbacks of being in the choir is you get to see the preacher's backs, and if they're showing using an image, it's hard to see. I don't know, how many of you have seen this image before? One person. Well, I'm glad it is new to you. I saw this image for the first time maybe about 6 months ago when a couple of us from the High Commitment Discernment Team went to go visit the Visitation Sisters in North Minneapolis to just go and learn from them and learn from their experience of having a listening presence in their neighborhood in North Minneapolis. I'll tell you a little bit more about this image that was painted for them in a minute, but I'm curious, what captured your imagination in this picture? And this is the story we just heard a moment ago, read in the gospel, portrayed by an artist who is a Salesian, St. Francis, from the Order of St. Francis de Sales, a Salesian monk. What captures your imagination in this picture? Any brave souls willing to shout that out? Yeah. Thank you. The way their bodies are, the way they're turned toward one another, their stomachs touching. Yes, a lot of intimacy. Thank you. Anybody else? Joy. Joy. Absolutely. I really see that on the older Elizabeth's face on your right. Anybody else? Ed? The festive colors. Thank heaven for the festive colors. And you have crosses on the cloth that's tied around Mary as well as stars. So you have Bethlehem and you also have Easter. Yeah. Yeah. Thank you for that. Thank you for that. And these halos, they appear to kind of make a heart, don't they, as they're coming together. People of color, the story contextualized in another culture and time, which to me is the beauty of the incarnation. Incarnated in every country and culture, and you cannot understand God fully. You cannot understand Jesus until you ask people from every country and culture to tell you about God. And they're going to use different images. They're going to be dressed differently. They're going to use different words. Thank you. Anyone else? Ah, thank you. I completely missed that. I'm really grateful for this dwelling time and what you're seeing in the image. How about one other person? I see one. Yeah. Can you say that? They look like they're dancing. And when we dwelt, thank you. And when we dwelt in this gospel today in the Faith Forum, your mom actually talked about seeing Black Nativity with you the other day and that they had dancers who just really captured this story and the story of Jesus' birth. Okay, one more, Michelle. Oh, interesting. Yeah, the light coming toward Mary. Yeah. I wish we had more time because some other questions I was gonna ask you. Just I'm curious about, but I'll just let you hold this to yourself, maybe share it at coffee hour. I'm curious if this tapped any emotions in you. What this may have tapped, or stories this may have brought back. And I'm also curious about questions that this painting raises for you. Again, this was done for the Visitation Sisters. The artist is Brother Mickey McGrath. And I'm so glad that you caught the windsock, because these sisters are now known as the Windsock Visitation Sisters. They started putting out this windsock as a sign to the children of the neighborhood that it was time to come over and play. And so, depending on the weather, the children will play in the yard or maybe come into the house to paint and for some food and to talk and to play games. But this is a sign that it is time to play and time to gather. And I love this quote that might be hard to read by St. Jane de Chantal, who's the founder of the Visitation Sisters. This is the place of our delight and rest. And I just wanted to share this with you today. Episcopalians tend to be visual worshipers. We love to worship with all of our senses. And I think it's important to bring art. We have a lot of wonderful art around us, but to bring some new images into worship. This image, when I saw it, it just captured for me the story we heard a moment ago. The reunion of two women who are relatives, Mary and Elizabeth, when they are both pregnant, which is surprising to both of them. And together, they're exploring what it means to be chosen as, at least in Mary's case, as a God-bearer. And as in Elizabeth's case, she is pregnant at an advanced age, and she is going to bear John, the prophet, who will point the way to Jesus. And as anybody who's been pregnant can tell you, these women are probably both joyful and extremely nervous about what is going on. Like so many other biblical characters, and especially those featured in the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts that were both written by the same author, these women are not alone. They have God and they have one another, and they are learning more about what God is up to through their reunion, through community. God has looked favorably on Elizabeth and Mary. God saves Elizabeth from disgrace in her all-important kinship group along the lines of Hannah and Rachel and Sarah. And they had all experienced shame in their time and culture for their inability to have a child. And in this case, as in the others, God transforms Elizabeth's barrenness into fertility and fruitfulness. Her body becomes the locus of new life and possibility. And John will play an important role in salvation history. God also looks favorably upon Mary on the left, but in Mary's case, this favor brings disgrace and shame. She is pregnant out of wedlock, and I wonder if that is one of the reasons why she has traveled the 80 miles to Elizabeth's home in the Judean hillside, maybe to hide out for a little while, maybe until the baby's born. Elizabeth's words and her prophetic witness fill the air. Filled with the Holy Spirit, Elizabeth says, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." These words, they encourage and they strengthen Mary. And in this passage, Mary then responds with what we've come to know as the Magnificat. Both babies are born to women of little means on the margins of their society. Even though Zechariah is a priest, he's a country priest who was probably rotated into Jerusalem and didn't have a lot of money. And it is amazing and miraculous that we know their names and a little bit of their stories today. And I love that between these two women, God is at work in a deeply personal way that will end up changing the world. In our lesson from Micah, which we heard a moment ago, the prophet tells us that Bethlehem, a little unimportant place that has been overrun by the Assyrian emperor Sennacherib, will become the birthplace of a great ruler who will be a peaceful leader in the footsteps of King David. Just a little bit of history here in a nutshell. In Micah's day, there was no peace on earth. In 722 BC, the Assyrians conquered, devastated the northern kingdom of Israel. There were two kingdoms of Israel, the north and the south. And the northern kingdom was wiped out. And from then on, the Israelites basically paid bribes to the Assyrians to keep them at bay, to keep them from coming south and conquering and devastating Jerusalem. Well, that was an incredibly costly thing to do. Tribute was paid for several generations, and those expenses were largely passed on to the poor, paid on the backs of the poor. In addition, refugees flooded into Jerusalem. Do you hear any echoes of anything going on today? Refugees flooded into Jerusalem and elsewhere in the southern kingdom. They didn't know what to do with these refugees. And the increased population and need for more food encouraged landowners to lower wages and expand their properties. Religious and political leaders seized fields, oppressed small farmers, pushed them off their land, took bribes, and declared war against the poor. After noting earlier in his prophecies that Jerusalem and the southern kingdom will be punished for what they're doing, Micah announces that a new and different kind of ruler will come forth from Bethlehem, not Jerusalem, the city of David, but from Bethlehem, the small rural village where David the peasant was born. This ruler will come from humble origins like David, and he will bring peace not with a sword, but with a strength that shows itself in service and justice. How does that sound to us? Those who live like Micah and his fellow Jews in a time of great anxiety, insecurity, and fear. Micah, like the angel Gabriel, Elizabeth, and Mary, proclaim and symbolize the fact that hope is on the way. Hope is not a fantasy or a distraction, but a reality rooted in God's power, love, and mercy. God's power is a power used not to destroy, but to save and restore. It is a power that operates constantly and quietly, usually unseen, but no less potent, often on the margins of society and empire, often through the least conspicuous people and places. You may be sitting here today wondering if there will ever be peace on earth. Will there ever be a world without violence, divides between people of different religions, races, and socioeconomic backgrounds? Will there ever be homes and livelihoods for all the uprooted refugees? You may be sitting here today feeling sad and barren in some way, wondering what the future will bring, or if God will ever bring new life in and through you. today in our scripture lessons and in the windsock visitation image before us, we are reminded of the hope of the Israelites that God would bring a ruler who would lead with justice and righteousness and work for peace. This leader would care about the poor and the forgotten as much as the rich and the prominent. We are reminded of the hope of Elizabeth and Mary, their hope for new life and new possibilities. All these hopes were fulfilled. What do you hope for? Amen.